Exodus chapter 34. This is number 6 in our series of studying the character of God as it is revealed in the book of Isaiah. We've spent time in other passages of Scripture, of course. I think that we'd be maybe shortchanging ourselves a little bit if we didn't take advantage of some of the other Scriptures that talk about the character of God. But we focused on how God revealed himself to the people in Isaiah's time. And that is what we're going to do today as well. But we've seen so far in this series, we've seen God's holiness and his judgment, his power and his peace and his love. These different aspects of God's character. And we could probably go on and on for who knows how many weeks just talking about the character of God. There are many ways to divide God's traits into different displays, different things, different applications. And we won't do that for innumerable weeks. But in Exodus chapter 34, we see another trait of his that's talked about. We're going to refer back to this passage a couple of times. But today, we're going to consider a trait of God that is critical for us to know about, critical for us to realize and understand if we're going to know the Lord personally. Exodus chapter 34, verse 5. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. Now you'll remember in chapter 33, verse 18, Moses is speaking unto the Lord and he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. So Moses had a very special opportunity to see the Lord's glory. And God said to him, I can't show you my face because you would die. God's glory is so magnificent and powerful that it would kill Moses to see God's face. But the Lord said, I will hide you in the rock. I will cover you with my hand. And I will take away my hand, verse 23 says, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. The glory of God was so impressive. It says when Moses came down from the mountain, his face was shining because he had seen the back parts of God's glory. And this is God passing by. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. Verse 6 of 34, and the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation. And this is the effect that it had on Moses. And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. He made haste. And when you and I see the glory of God, we're not going to be in a cleft of the rock and see it like Moses did with our eyes. But when you and I perceive God's glory, God's character, we see a part of him that we didn't see before. We spend time in the Word of God and we have precious Bible study and communing with the Lord, and the Holy Spirit opens our eyes to something about God that we haven't seen before. It should cause us to make haste and worship. That's the effect that it should have. This isn't just a dry lecture, you know, let's open a textbook and see something else about God like we would have, you know, learned something about a fish skeleton or something. This is life-changing truth. And we ought to have a real relationship with God so that when we do learn something about him, it causes us to make haste and worship him. But this is how the Lord introduces himself. Now, Moses already knew God. Moses was already speaking with God and hearing God's voice. But I find it interesting that God described himself in a particular way. He didn't talk about himself being the creator, although that's a very important part of his character. He didn't talk about a lot of things that are true of him. He described himself in a particular way. And I'm reminded that God reveals himself to us as we need to hear in the moment. There are things that we need to understand about the Lord today that relate to our lives today, our challenges today, our struggles today. And maybe there are times when we're lifted up in pride and God shows us something about him that causes us to be humble. There are times when we are downtrodden and defeated and discouraged, and God reveals himself, something about himself that causes us to be encouraged and be lifted up. There are times when we feel like God can't use us, and he gifts us and shows that and encourages us or empowers us, helps us to see someone else's needs so that we will go and minister to them. Whatever we need to hear in the moment, that's what God wants to teach us and wants to show us. And I find it interesting that at this time in Moses' life, he needed to hear these things. And so God showed this part about him to Moses. And it was what Moses needed to hear and what Moses needed to see. But God introduced himself. He described himself in a very particular way. And I want us to take time this morning to consider and appreciate the God of mercy. The God of mercy. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you introduce yourself to us. But we don't have any way of investigating and discovering you on our own. If you wanted to hide from us, we would never find you. And yet, Lord, you don't want to hide from us. You don't want to withdraw yourself from us. You want to come near to us, draw near to us, and reveal yourself to us. Help us to be attentive. Help us to seek you so that we will learn and we will understand and we will fellowship with you. Lord, I pray that you would help us to appreciate your mercy. Lord, I know that I'm only going to do a very inadequate and incomplete job of describing you and your mercy this morning. There's just so much that we cannot possibly cover and so much we do not understand. But Lord, I pray that your Spirit would minister to us. Lord, that your Spirit would introduce and reveal to us what human tongue cannot. I pray that you would use the Word of God to speak to us and help us this morning. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. He is the God of mercy. What is mercy? Well, this is what the dictionary has to say. Mercy is that benevolence, mildness, or tenderness of heart which disposes a person to overlook injuries or to treat an offender better than he deserves. And remember that disposition, it's a tendency, it's a bent of character. This is how normally this character acts. But it's treating an offender better than he deserves. It is the disposition that tempers justice and induces an injured person to forgive trespasses and injuries, and to forbear or hold off judgment or inflict less than law or justice will warrant. In this sense, there is perhaps no word in our language precisely synonymous with mercy. That which comes nearest to it is grace. It implies benevolence, tenderness, mildness, pity or compassion, and clemency, but exercised only towards offenders. Mercy is a distinguishing attribute of God. And in the Bible, we find that these words that are translated as mercy, they're words like love and pity, favor, sympathy, compassion, goodness. These are Bible words that, maybe in Greek or Hebrew, have this sort of meaning, but in the context of the scripture verse, they are translated as mercy. These are aspects of mercy, love and pity, favor, sympathy, compassion, goodness. And again, mercy is directed towards offenders. And that's important for us to note. Offenders receive mercy. And we're going to come back to that. But mercy is seen in exhibited behavior. It is demonstrated. We've talked about faith without works is dead. Love without works is dead. Mercy without works is dead. It's not enough to just think about these things. Mercy comes out in action. It is exhibited. It's demonstrated. And we choose to show mercy to others at times. I'm sure that you have. With the daily effects of life, maybe a coworker or a child or a spouse or even somebody in the community, they do something to you that's illegal in some way. And you could press charges, but you show mercy. Mercy is something that we choose to show others sometimes. But then other times we choose not to show mercy. But in God's case, mercy is a part of him. It's an outflowing of his character. It's not just something he does once in a while, but it's part of who he is. Daniel 9:9 says, "To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgivenesses, though we have rebelled against him." They belong, these things belong to him, even though we don't deserve it. We're the offenders. And mercies and forgivenesses belong to the Lord our God. 2 Corinthians 1:3 says, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort." More and more, I realize and I see that anything good is found in God. And if we have good in our lives, it's flowing out of him. It came from him. We don't create it. We don't bring it on ourselves. We just receive it from him. And that is true of mercy as well. So that's its definition. It is comprised of things like love and pity and favor and sympathy and compassion and goodness. It's demonstrated, exercised only toward offenders, those who deserve something very different than mercy. So its application in offense is required to make mercy possible. If you have not offended someone, you aren't needing mercy. There's no application for mercy in that relationship. And when an offense happens, of course, there's always an offending party and an offended party. And sinners, in a spiritual sense, sinners are always the offending party. And when we understand our own sin towards a holy God, it helps us to be a lot more merciful toward other sinners. Because I know the debt, the sin debt that I had before God, and I know that was wiped away in salvation. And so how can I raise myself up and consider myself an unjustly offended party from somebody else who offended me? I know what I've been forgiven of. I can show mercy to others because I have received mercy. That's the basis of forgiveness. And if you're lost, you can't truly, you don't know what forgiveness is really like. You may have been forgiven of an earthly offense, and that's great, that's good. But you don't really know what mercy and real forgiveness truly is if you've not been saved, because you are still bearing your sin debt. You still are guilty before God. But once Christ has forgiven you, you have so much more understanding and capacity for forgiveness. Romans 3:10 through 12 says, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." And it might be easy for us to read these verses and think of really bad people. Yeah, that's who it's talking. But that's us. There is none that doeth good. And verse 323, chapter 3, verse 23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." This is you and me. This is who we're talking about. And I understand we're in church, and if you're saved, you're a saint, a child of God. But this is who we are, and this is who we would be every day without the Lord. And so it helps us to appreciate the mercy of God, to remember this is who we are. And but for the grace of God, we would be out there doing all the things that we hear about others doing. Chapter 3, verse 4 says, "God forbid, yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged." What if we had to wear a placard on a string around our neck that proclaimed the sins that we were guilty of? And that was just how we walked around every day. If you've ever told a lie, that makes you a liar. You've ever taken God's name in vain, that's something God holds against us. I don't know what word we would put on that. But if you've ever had lust that makes you an adulterer, a fornicator, if you've ever dishonored your parents, all of these things, what if we had a list on a placard around our, "I'm a liar, I'm a thief, I'm an adulterer," whatever it was, and this is, we just identified each other. Well, I think we would always walk around in a state of guilt. And if you've been saved, we don't have to be guilty before God. We are cleansed. But it just helps us remember, this is who we are. This is who we are. And God makes us something else. But without him, that's what we are and forever would be. And so it helps us to appreciate the mercy of God. Sometimes we can start to believe the lie that we are righteous. I think of the Pharisees as somebody who appeared to believe that lie. They were self-righteous. They trusted in themselves. And we can do the same thing. Proud, all of these sins. What if everyone could see what they are? Mankind is sinful and always the offending party. Always the offending party. God is sinless and always the offended party. Sometimes our children can squabble with each other. And there are times when that happens, and yet one or both of them is in violation or disobedience toward their parents. And so in those moments, they are disobeying the parent, but they're having a little squabble. And if we were to rank these offenses, their squabble between themselves is really far down the list. They need to obey their parents, and if they would, maybe this thing wouldn't happen. And sometimes we can obsess over an offense between people. Why doesn't God do something about this? What's wrong with them? I'm so persecuted. And we forget that we offended God. We forget that we're not walking with Him, that we're in sin. It's good to have these things in order and to remember that God is the offended party. Always the offended party. We are the offenders. The Bible tells us about God. Deuteronomy 32:4, He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all His ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is He. If you or I were like that, I think we would walk around feeling pretty good about ourselves and looking down on others. I am always the perfect one. Everyone always does things to me. And that is true with God. He is always the righteous one, and we are not. Turn to Isaiah chapter 59. I don't think we can overemphasize our sin. I don't think it's possible to make our sin worse than it is. Now again, we shouldn't live in guilt. If you're forgiven, if you're saved, and you're a child of God, the devil might try to get you to live in guilt and to never do anything for God because you're just beating yourself up over what you used to do. And you're just so horrible. How could God ever use you? That's not right. That takes away from God's ability. I was texting with someone this morning and just marveling over the fact that God can use sinners to do His work. It's an amazing thing. But He can. And so we shouldn't be self-defeated over our sin because God could never use me. I'm such a wicked sinner. Well, He can use you. And so He wants to use you. And so we can go forward in victory. But we should never be proud and self-righteous. We should remember who we were when God saved us and who we would be without Him. So we don't need to live in guilt, but we should live in humility. Isaiah 59 says, verse 1, Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, neither His ear heavy, that it cannot hear. He is not diminished in His abilities, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you, that He will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, your tongue hath muttered perverseness. None calleth for justice, nor any pleadeth for truth. They trust in vanity and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. And it goes on, goes on to describe sin. And Romans 3 quotes this passage, talking about the wickedness of man and the terrible evil that happens when sinners do what sinners do. It's good for us to remember what God has saved us from and what we would be without Him. But the Lord is not diminished in His abilities, but when we pursue our sin, His mercy isn't able to help us, isn't able to restore us. I think about God being the offended party in Malachi chapter, in the book of Malachi, but in Malachi 1 verse 6, it says, God is speaking to Israel, and He says, A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be the father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priest that despise my name. And ye say, Wherein have we despised thy name? Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. Malachi 3:8, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. So God is the offended party, man is the offending party. And it's good for us to remember that. Many skeptics have reasoned that God doesn't exist, or he doesn't have the traits that are attributed to him in Scripture. Because if he did have all of these things that the Bible says he does, he wouldn't have allowed sin to enter the world and cause such suffering and destruction. If God is good, why do we see all this sin? God could have stopped it. God could have not put the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in Eden. He could have kept Adam and Eve from sinning. And if he had, we would all be living there now, just as happy as can be. Yes, that's true. He could have done that. They reason that God can't exist, as the Bible says. Otherwise, he would have done that. But think about this. If there were no sin, and there were no sinners, then there would be no offense against God. And the mercy of God would have no relevance. I'm not saying that God created sin, but God is a merciful God, and we would not know that if there was no sin. We would not see that. And so God allows us to make choices, and when we make poor choices, we just see more of the character of God. It's an amazing thing. If we still lived innocent lives in the Garden of Eden, we would not know how much Jesus Christ loves us. Think about that. The Lord would not have given his life because there's no sin to pay for. And so we would not realize how much he loves us. But when we see what Christ did for us, then we begin to comprehend the depth of his love for us. God doesn't create sin, and he doesn't make anyone sin. Sin is not God's will, but he allows it. And when sinners sin, it gives opportunity for God's full character to be displayed. And I find that very comforting. Because we can look at things like sin, and I guess I shouldn't even say that. I should say we can look at specific examples of sin. Sin is very broad. And in our life, we come into contact with examples of sin. Sin in this way. Sin in this area. Sin by this person. And how could God let this happen? But in those moments, it's an opportunity for us to know God more deeply, in a deeper way. If nothing bad happened, we wouldn't see how God's character helps us through the difficult. And so when we think about God's character being displayed in a dark time, in a dark place, is it any wonder that the book of Isaiah is such a brilliant display of the character and nature of God? Isaiah was preaching to people that did not want to hear. They did not want to know God. They did not want to learn about God and follow him because they were pursuing their sin. What a terrible time. God, if you were good, why would you allow this? But this is exactly the kind of time and place where we can learn more about God. And I'm thankful that the darkness of sin merely accentuates the light of God's character. There is a positive side to the darkness. There is a blessing that can come from it when God shows us his light. And I would ask you this question. Will you let God's work of sanctification make you shine brightly in the darkness of trials and sin all around you? We can be discouraged when we look at our nation and the direction it's going. We look at our world and the direction it's going. And we want to be just rescued. I feel that way. Lord, just take me. Just come back for us. Take us out of here. That'd be wonderful. And it would be. And whenever the Lord comes back, it's going to be wonderful. It's going to be perfect because he's going to do it on time. But instead of just wishing for an escape, we can take advantage. We can seize the opportunity and ask God to use us. He's sanctifying me. He's sanctifying you if you're saved. He's making you like him. He's making you to reflect his character. And so if we embrace that and we let him change us, now we can be reflections to show others what God is like. And in a dark time, you, as a child of God, become more and more noticeable. There's a blessing to that. What if we, you know, when I was a child, I imagined what it would be like to live in a town like Grand Forks where everybody's saved. And we wouldn't have to see people, you know, at various stages of undress or listening to music that they shouldn't listen to or saying things they shouldn't or whatever. We wouldn't have to see any of that. Wouldn't that be wonderful? It would be a blessing. But it would be hard. You couldn't witness because everybody already knows. There would be no one to evangelize. And we wouldn't be able to shine as lights in a dark world because the whole place is lit up already. One day we'll have eternity like that, and it will be wonderful. But let's work because the night is coming. Let's embrace the opportunity to shine brightly, and God does that in a dark time. It is a silver lining, if you will, to the darkness of sin that comes on the world. God's mercy. He is always the offended party, and that's when mercy is applied, is when there is an offense. And we can demonstrate God's mercy as well. Let's look at how God has displayed his mercy. And the book of Isaiah has some examples of this. Turn to Isaiah chapter 14. While you're turning there, I'll read a couple of verses for you from Psalm 89. Verse 1 and 2 say, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. It's a good scripture song from that passage. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shalt thou establish in the very heavens. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. And some of you, I was saved as a child, and so I don't have a testimony of living out in the world and doing all of the world's sins. Some of you do. But we both have the same sinful nature, and we both can sing of the mercies of the Lord forever, saving us from what we would be without Him. And if you're saved, you should be able to sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. And the more that we understand our sin and our tendency to sin, the more of a blessing it is to think of the mercy of God. God's mercy has been displayed in the book of Isaiah to Israel in so many ways, over and over and over again. Isaiah is giving the word of the Lord to the Jews, saying, thus saith the Lord, he hasn't forgotten about Jacob. He hasn't forgotten about Israel. This is God's mercy, and it's going to be displayed. It still is being displayed. And his mercy is too wonderful and manifold to fully describe. We'll never plumb the depths of it. And there are many reminders in the book of Isaiah of the humbling and undeserved mercy of God to Israel. Isaiah 63:7 says, I will mention the loving kindnesses of the Lord and the praises of the Lord, according to all that the Lord hath bestowed on us, and the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which he hath bestowed on them according to his mercies, and according to the multitude of his loving kindnesses. If you and I weren't offenders, we wouldn't need God's mercy. And Israel needed it. They were offenders. Isaiah 14, verses 1 and 2. You should be in that chapter. We're going to read the first two verses of Isaiah 14, which say, for the Lord will have mercy on Jacob, and will yet choose Israel, and set them in their own land. And the strangers shall be joined with them, and they shall cleave to the house of Jacob. And the people shall take them and bring them to their place. And the house of Israel shall possess them in the land of the Lord for servants and handmaids. And they shall take them captives, whose captives they were, and they shall rule over their oppressors. In spite of judgment and captivity that was coming for Israel, Isaiah was prophesying that Israel would be free again. And we look at the nation of Israel, and we know that they're God's chosen people, but we look at the things that they've done, specifically what the Bible records, but then we look at their trajectory as a nation since then, and we say, well, you know, why is God so faithful to them? Because he's God. Why is God so faithful to me? To you? We haven't given him much reason to, honestly, but he's faithful. He's merciful. In spite of being the offended party, he is merciful to us, the offenders. Turn to Isaiah 16, verse 4. A couple pages over, Isaiah 16, verse 4. Again, more mercy and promises extended to Israel. Let mine outcasts dwell with thee, Moab. Be thou a covert to them from the face of the spoiler. For the extortioner is at an end. The spoiler ceaseth. The oppressors are consumed out of the land. And in mercy shall the throne be established, and he shall sit upon it in truth, in the tabernacle of David, judging and seeking judgment and hasting righteousness. In mercy, we deserve something very different. Israel deserves something very different. Israel has offended God. And honestly, it's harder to find, if you look in the Old Testament, it's harder to find times of Israel being faithful to God than it is to find times of Israel being disobedient to God. And yet he's merciful. That's when his mercy has application, because he has been offended. And the offender does not deserve mercy. The offender deserves judgment. But God is predisposed. He is disposed to show mercy to the offending party. This is how he is demonstrated. Despite sin and God's judgment in destroying Israel's earthly kingdom, ending the reign of the family of David, a king would rule one day. And Isaiah 9, 6, and 7 that we've been memorizing talks about that. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, from henceforth and forever. But God is not just merciful to the Jews. His mercy extends to all people. And I'm thankful for that. Psalm 89:1, I read it before, but think about these words again. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. Of course, this psalm, I believe, if I remember right, not written by David, by Ethan the Ezraite. And one man cannot praise the Lord physically to all generations, because you don't live that long. So what is this faithfulness about? Well, it's God's faithfulness to all generations. And we ought to praise the Lord for his faithfulness to all generations. His mercy is extended to us all. Turn to Isaiah 49. I'm so thankful that God's mercy is not dependent on me being born into a particular ethnicity, a particular tribe. God's mercy is extended to all people because he's God. He is merciful. And my sin merely gives him an opportunity to demonstrate his mercy. Isaiah 49:8. Thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in a day of salvation have I helped thee. I will preserve thee and give thee for a covenant of the people to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritages, that thou mayest say to the prisoners, go forth. To them that are in darkness, show yourselves. They shall feed in the ways, and their pastures shall be in all high places. They shall not hunger nor thirst, neither shall the heat nor sun smite them. For he that hath mercy on them shall lead them. Even by the springs of water shall he guide them. And I will make all my mountains a way, and my highways shall be exalted. Behold, these shall come from far, and lo, these from the north and from the west, and these from the land of Sinim. Sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains. For the Lord hath comforted his people, and will have mercy upon his afflicted. You know the story of the prince and the pauper. And there were two boys that looked like one another, and they switched places. And think about if you were that pauper, and you were not just deceitfully switched, but you were raised to the level of a prince in a single day, you would know you didn't deserve it. You would be thankful for that mercy and be thankful for that blessing. And that's what we have in God, in Christ. We have been lifted out of the dregs of sin and raised into God's family and given that opportunity because of his mercy. In these verses, I think it's interesting, this passage that we just read, we see how Scripture is quoted in other places. Psalm 121, verses 5 and 6, the Lord is thy keeper, the Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. And we just read that in verse 10 of Isaiah 49, neither shall the heat nor sun smite them. The psalm was written first, and he's quoting this Psalm 121. 2 Corinthians verse 6, remember Isaiah 49:8, in an acceptable time have I heard thee, in a day of salvation have I helped thee. 2 Corinthians 6, verses 1 and 2, we then as workers together with him beseech you also, that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he hath said, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And sometimes we look at the Old Testament and we say, well, God's speaking to Israel, that's not for me. And it's important for us to be aware of that, because sometimes that's true. That promise is not given to me. I can't claim it for myself. It's given strictly to Israel. But in this case, God is speaking to Israel. But he is this kind of God to all of us. Because it's quoted in the New Testament. It's quoted to Gentiles in 2 Corinthians. It's quoted to New Testament saints. And so when we notice this happening, we can claim it for ourselves. The Lord says, in an acceptable time have I heard thee. In a day of salvation have I helped thee. I will preserve thee and give thee. This is the kind of God that I am. This is what I do. And you can claim that. You can come to me and put a claim on that part of my character, and it will be true of you. Imagine if you had a very, very rich benefactor, and they told you there is an account at the bank, and you go there whenever you need money, and you just tell them your name, tell them my name, and they will give you the amount that you desire. We could go boldly to that bank. I'm here, so-and-so said, there's an account here, here's my name. And the first time we might be a little bit uncertain. Is this really, this seems too good to be true. Let's see if this actually works. They said, oh yeah, let me get that for you. How much do you want? Wow, this is pretty neat. So we go out and use it, and we have some more. Now, I think this might work again. I need money again. Let me go back. Okay, this happened before. Is this too? No, I'll get it for you. Pretty soon, we feel pretty bold about that. I'm here again. Oh, yeah, I recognize you. Let me go. How much do you want? We'd be pretty bold. We can go to God the same way. Lord, I need your mercy today. I've offended you. I know who I am. I've offended you in the past. Maybe I just offended you, and I need your mercy. But you've said this is the kind of God you are. And I'm coming to this bank. I'm coming to withdraw some mercy because you are merciful and gracious. You are full of what I need. I'm coming to claim it. You've said that I deserve it. It belongs to me. You've promised it. I don't deserve it, but you've promised it. It's guaranteed to me. Look at Isaiah chapter 30. This is how we come boldly before the throne of grace and find grace to help in time of need. When we know God's promises and we claim them. We can't claim God's promises if we don't know God. And we need to know this Lord that we serve. We can know about him. We can know some things about him. But the more that we learn who he is and what he has promised, the more boldness it gives us. Isaiah 30, verse 15. For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall ye be saved, in quietness and in confidence shall be your strength, and ye would not. But ye said, no, for we will flee upon horses, therefore shall ye flee, and we will ride upon the swift, therefore shall they that pursue you be swift. 1,000 shall flee at the rebuke of one, and at the rebuke of 5 shall ye flee. In other words, I'm not going to be helping you. I'm not going to be empowering you. You're going to be defeated. Others will defeat you till ye be left as a beacon upon the top of a mountain and as an ensign upon a hill. And therefore will the Lord wait that he may be gracious unto you. And therefore will he be exalted that he may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for him. You're going to be defeated, God is saying to Israel. But he is a God of judgment. He has grace to offer. It says, therefore will the Lord wait that he may be gracious unto you. It is God's grace only when it is on time. You ever thought about that? If it were not on time, if it was too early, it wouldn't be good for us. If it was too late, it wouldn't be best for us. It's God's grace only when it is on time. And God gives us help when we need it. The verse says, therefore will he be exalted that he may have mercy upon you. God's mercy is given from his exalted place as the Almighty. We do not deserve it. And we cannot demand it on our own merits. We can expect it because of his promises. But we cannot demand it as though he owes it to us. He is exalted, and he gives us his mercy to bring glory to his name. And it says, for the Lord is a God of judgment. His judgments are right. His mercy is always extended at the perfect time, in the perfect way, for the perfect reasons. He makes the right judgments every time. There is a lot more scripture that I want to get to today. I don't think I have the time for it. So I think we're going to finish this message next week. But I want us to turn to Psalm 136. God's mercy. I feel so inadequate, honestly, talking about it, because if you spend time meditating on it, you seek the Lord and the Holy Spirit opens your eyes and just speaks to your heart about it, you want to just shout it from the housetops. It's beyond description. God's mercy. But Psalm 136 maybe this psalm would reveal to you whether or not you appreciate God's mercy as you should. I'm sure you've read this psalm before. I'll read the first few verses and stop for a moment. Psalm 136, 1. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks unto the God of gods, for his mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his mercy endureth forever. To him who alone doeth great wonders, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that by wisdom made the heavens, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that stretched out the earth above the waters, for his mercy endureth forever. And we can read this, and we can almost get bored with the second half of each verse. Oh yeah, there it is again. For his mercy endureth forever. We're just reading it. But I think if we're thinking right, if we're taking time to meditate on what it's saying, each time it comes back, it should humble us a little bit more. It should just impress it on our hearts a little bit more. The cherubim, the heavenly beings, the seraphims in the throne room of God, we're not saying holy three times just to fill up some time, just to have something else to say. Once was enough, but let's say it a couple more times just to give us a little bit more to talk about. It was for emphasis. A psalm is a song. And I think that there is an aspect to writing psalms that make it musically pleasing. But at ending each verse with the phrase, for his mercy endureth forever, is not merely a musical decision. It's not merely for rhyming. It's not merely for meter, for rhythm. This is, above all, praise to God. The music was not preserved. The words were for us. For his mercy endureth forever. Let's continue reading. And let's think about each phrase in each verse, the first part of each verse, and how the mercy complements that. To him that made great lights, verse 7. For his mercy endureth forever. The sun to rule by day. For his mercy endureth forever. The moon and stars to rule by night. For his mercy endureth forever. To him that smote Egypt in their firstborn. For his mercy endureth forever. And brought out Israel from among them. For his mercy endureth forever. With a strong hand and with a stretched out arm. For his mercy endureth forever. To him which divided the Red Sea into parts. For his mercy endureth forever, and made Israel to pass through the midst of it. For his mercy endureth forever, and overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea. For his mercy endureth forever, to him which led his people through the wilderness. For his mercy endureth forever, to him which smote great kings. For his mercy endureth forever, and slew famous kings. For his mercy endureth forever. Sion, king of the Amorites, for his mercy endureth forever. And Og, king of Bashan, for his mercy endureth forever. And this is not just needlessly minute in these steps. each act of God reflects his mercy. And we can summarize this. Oh yeah, we read about it, and we read a few chapters in the Old Testament spanning years of time, decades of time. Yep, God's mercy. But think about your life. Each day can be a trial. Each day can be its own challenge. And we look back over a week and we say, wow, the last 5 years, oh, it's only been a week. God's mercy each day is new, and we need it. His mercies are new every morning. His mercy endureth forever. So Sion, king of the Amorites, Og, king of Bashan, yeah, a couple battles. No, that was God's mercy. And that mercy is still in existence. That mercy is still demonstrated. And so when you need God's mercy today, it's there for you. And tomorrow is a new challenge. And you look back and you say, wow, each of those days was really hard. And I'm so thankful that God's mercy endureth forever. Verse 21, and gave their land for an heritage. Why? For his mercy endureth forever. Even an heritage unto Israel, his servant. Why would he have Israel as his servant? Well, for his mercy endureth forever. And hath redeemed us from our enemies. Why would he do that? For his mercy endureth forever. Who giveth food to all flesh. That's you and us, you and me. We're the offenders. Why would he do that? For his mercy endureth forever. So what do we say about this? Oh, give thanks unto the God of heaven, for his mercy endureth forever. I'm thankful for that. We didn't need God's mercy just once when we got saved. He extended his mercy, and we cried out to him and got saved. Thank you, Lord. God's mercy is great. No, this is an ongoing thing. Because it is only because of his character, it's only because of his promises, that all of us aren't in hell today. I mean, I was thinking about even heaven, and that would be a wonderful time. But the only reason that we're allowed into heaven is because of his mercy. And we're going to be in heaven for all eternity. And that's only because his mercy does not run out. His mercy does not expire. What if it did? What if, you know, 2 billion years in the future, he thought, you know what, this is getting old. You know, I remember what these sinners did, and I'm frustrated with it now. We're just gonna get rid of this. I don't want him around here anymore. He's God. He can do that, I suppose. He wouldn't be God to change, but you understand what I mean. He does not change. His mercy endureth forever. And when we understand our sin and we consider that and we're aware of it, we live with it, we realize that a psalm like this is not vain repetition. It's not redundance for the sake of the music. We cannot overpraise God's mercy. It's impossible. We sang the love of God last week. Song, the love of God. And it talks about if the oceans were made of ink and the skies were made of parchment, every stalk on earth a quill, every man a scribe by trade, and we were all writing using the ink of the oceans, using the parchment of the skies to write about the love of God, we would drain the oceans, we'd fill the skies, and we wouldn't describe everything about God's love. So it is with all of his infinite attributes. The mercy of God is his. It should humble us to realize the goodness of God that is extended to us sinners who have offended him. How many sins have you committed in your life? How many have I committed? I don't know. Hundreds of thousands? Millions? Maybe that answer would kind of be dependent on how old you are. But we sin so much. So often. Thought, a word, an attitude, even as saints. So we are. And we should be sinning less often the more we grow. But the mercy of God is greater than all of that. The mercy of God has application because we are that way. And I'm thankful that in the midst of our sin, the character of God shines brighter and brighter. Oh, give thanks unto the God of heaven for his mercy endureth forever. And next week we're going to look at how God's mercy is withheld at times and how it is restored. It's a wonderful thing. And I think this is true of me. If you're like me, God's mercy isn't appreciated like it should be. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your mercy. Help us to see our sin more as you see it and less how we tend to see it. Help us not to excuse ourselves, but to be honest about it. Lord, help us to know you, to see your traits, to understand your traits, and just to praise you. Lord, when we understand your character, it makes the challenges of life, the frustrations of life, just kind of shrink. And I pray that you would do that in our hearts. Help us to glorify you and live for you. I pray that you'd be pleased with us. In Jesus' name I pray.